In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our sermon text, John chapter 20, you may be seated. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there is something good about a mindless break from reality. Dreams can refresh us. So can a good Sudoku puzzle, crossword puzzle, a good fiction book, or video game, or even board game, for that matter. Not everything has to improve us, be healthy or educational, in order to be good. Sometimes, you know, it's just good to stand in the backyard and think of nothing while you throw a ball to your son or to your daughter. But Easter, it must be more than this for us. It must be more than simply a break, simply a few hours of an emotional release or excitement, or a mountaintop experience. It must be more than simply beautiful to behold. Alleluia! Christ is risen. He has risen indeed. Alleluia! This is more than just a fantasy. It is the reality. Jesus lives, and all of creation is restored. If the coronavirus has taught us one thing, it is this, that we are not in control of our own lives. Even our present reality is crumbling right before our very eyes. And we, no matter how hard we try, we are still dying. The wages of sin is death. But the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, it not only colors all of our lives so that we don't mourn as those who have no hope, but it is also that which gives and brings life. We are forgiven. We have peace with God. We have been reconciled to the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ. And He who was dead is now alive again for us and for our salvation. So why then do the disciples doubt? Thomas's doubt, or rather, quite frankly, unbelief, is obviously named. He excludes himself that Easter evening from his brothers in the upper room. And he demands proof of God. That is, he wants to see evidence of Jesus' death. He wants to see the nail marks. He wants to see the spear. Not for some amount of piety to stand back in awe of the love of God for him or something like that. No, it's much more cynical. Because he will not believe. He refuses to believe unless he sees and touches those things. He will not be God's fool. Unless God jumps through his hoops. Unless he comes to him how he thinks he should come to him, in a way that he demands, in a way that he looks for him, he will never, Thomas will never believe. But the other apostles aren't much better. They doubt, not only when the Lord appears to them in the upper room, but also they cower in fear at the Mount of Ascension in Galilee. The text actually says that they fell on their faces and they worshipped him, but some doubted. Our Lord's admonition to St. Thomas is simply this, that he stop doubting. And that is simply an admonition to stop sinning. See, all sin is unbelief. It's doubt. It's idolatry. For each and every sin doubts in some way that God is actually good, that God is wise, and that He loves you. It actually accuses the Lord of holding out on us, of being somehow evil or sending evil upon us, or not really understanding what we truly want and what we truly need. It seeks to take for itself, but our Lord has not given. This is Adam's sin in the garden. He thought that he could see for himself what was good, that he could see what was right, that he could see what was pleasing to the eye, just as his wife thought the same thing. And so they would take it. They would lay hold of it because somehow God was holding out on them. This is what we do. Every single time we sin, we think that we will find some joy, some pleasure, some satisfaction. Something that the Lord has hidden from us or kept from us. Something that we refuse to submit to and something we want to do because we believe it will bring us the fullest amount of joy in this life. But there's always a cost, you know, to these things. A cost to our souls. A cost to our loved ones. A cost to the world around us. We're so busy thinking that we are wiser than God and knowing better about what we need and what we want than rather to just stop and listen to God for 5 seconds. This is doubt. It doubts that God is good, that God is wise, that God is loving. It is nothing more than crass idolatry. A failure to fear, love, and trust in God above all things. And in itself denies even that Jesus lives. The apostles doubt. We doubt. Because we are sinners. They are still fighting against the fallen flesh. Even when scriptures are open to them. Even when they see that all of the prophecies, all of the narratives, all of the Psalms and the Proverbs speak together about this Messiah who will lay down his life as a ransom only to take it back up again and to be raised up in glory on the third day. Even when they witness all the miracles, had the Holy Spirit descend upon them, had the peace of Christ bestowed upon them, still, they doubt. They wrestle with unbelief. And idolatry. They have had the joys of joys, the mountaintops of mountaintops, perceivably greater than even our celebration or our hymn sing last week. But seeing all of this, knowing all of this, they still doubted. They sin. They fail. God, themselves, others. And so do you. The Lord Jesus, however, he does not fail. He is not infected with original sin. In fact, he has committed no sin. He was wrapped in the swaddling clothes of Adam's sin in order to bear Adam's shame, your shame, my shame. That is what he put to death upon the cross. No one took his life from him. He laid it down of his own accord along the Passover lambs in the temple as a sacrifice to reconcile all of humanity to the Father and to declare peace is on earth. For sins are forgiven. Your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He laid down his life only to take it back up again. He overcame death. He trampled down death by his own death. His soul came back into his body and he rose again on the third day. He was vindicated by the Father. His word is trustworthy and it is true. His sacrifice on our behalf, it is accepted. He left the swaddling clothes there, the linen cloths folded up. The linen cloths meant to enshroud and cover Adam's shame, your shame and mine. He left it buried there in the tomb. Adam's shame is removed. Your shame is removed. Adam needs no more fig leaves of his own feeble design or the skins sacrificed for him. You stand forgiven this day in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Adam is declared righteous. You are declared righteous. Jesus is exalted, and he needs no clothes. He walks this earth as a man was meant to walk it. As a man was first put in the garden, naked and unashamed. That is how Jesus came into the upper room. He came according to his glory, according to his righteousness, according to his perfection and his beauty. He appeared to the disciples and he spoke to those who had failed him. On the disciples who had fled in fear, on Peter who had denied him. He did not fail, but he was betrayed. He did not sin, but he died for sinners, for failures, for doubters, for you, for me. He rose again for our justification. He came to the apostles and appeared to him with his resurrected body, not in anger, not in vengeance, not in fear, but because he loved them and they needed him. He came to declare his love for them and to bestow the peace of the resurrection, of joy, of certainty, of forgiveness upon them. They failed, but he did not. He bestowed upon them the heavens, the glory of the Lord, and the life everlasting with the Father. He loved them. He loved you unto death, even as he is risen from the dead. We celebrated Easter, albeit far apart. We celebrated Easter with great joy and fanfare, because Jesus had died and he had rose to purify us and cleanse us that we may live with him in his kingdom that has no end. Jesus loves us, and Jesus lives, and because he lives, you live, and you will live forever with him in his kingdom. And when we gather together, we don't just celebrate the mundane things or some mundane narrative that is insignificant and means nothing. But rather, we celebrate the Lord of life, Jesus Christ our Lord, who bestows his grace and his life upon each and every one of us by his grace and his grace alone. Is that to say that our joy has somehow overcome all of our doubts and uncertainties? Not yet. For now we live with both. Our worship is not without fault. Our hearts are not without sin. We are heirs of Thomas. We confess, "My Lord and my God." We do so in sincerity, and we do so in truth, while disciplining the old man who constantly peppers us with doubt. Yes, we still know some fear in this life, don't we? We still know some pain. We still have our squeamish thoughts and our doubts. We still wonder if God has abandoned us, if he has forsaken us, if he has left us all alone in this vale of tears and this valley of sorrows. We wonder that each and every time we face something like the coronavirus or some other pandemic or natural disaster or terrorist attack or some horrific event in our life. And yet, at the same time, we still know that Jesus lives. We confess it even in the midst of our sorrow. We confess it even there in the cemetery, with the body of our loved ones, with the earth open before us. We are so bold to say, "Death, you cannot end my gladness. I am baptized into Christ." We are so bold to say, "Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, grave, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to my God who gives me the victory through my Lord Jesus Christ." is being lowered into the ground? And when I tell you, as Christians, death is not the end of the story. And that committal service concludes, albeit in tears, with these lasting, changing words. Alleluia! Christ is risen. He has risen indeed. Alleluia! Our future, it is secure. Our present, yes, it is uncertain. But quite frankly, we live, we move, we have our being in Christ by faith. We live in Christ by faith. And faith trumpets. Faith sounds from the valley just as it does from the mountaintop. Alleluia! Christ is risen. He has risen indeed. Alleluia! So yes, we still mourn. And yes, we still sorrow. And yes, we still fear. And yes, we still doubt. But we do not do any of these things as those who have no hope. That is why we are back here again this week. It is what our disciples say to our Lord when he says, do you want to go away as well? And they say, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. And so we are here again in the presence of Jesus. We are here again to be absolved, to be forgiven, to be strengthened in the faith and the hope that is ours in Christ Jesus. We are here to put our old man, our old sinful Adam in his place, and to declare that no matter what we face out there in the world, we face it in the strength and the power and the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. We face the day in Jesus, knowing our sins are forgiven, he is with us always, and we have eternal life in his name. The scriptures, they are open to us. There in the waters of baptism is where God first made that promise to you. There is where you were clothed with the robe of Christ's righteousness that covers all your sins. There were you marked with his cross on your forehead and on your heart. There were you buried with Jesus only that you may rise with him in glory and life and light. There is where he breathed upon you and said, peace be with you. You are joined to the risen body of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have a hope. We have a certainty. We have life. We have forgiveness. We have strength to meet the day. His name is Jesus Christ, Son of God, who was dead and yet now is alive again. Yeah, we have doubts and sins. We are afflicted by them. We also have the peace of God that surpasses all our understanding, and it will see us through. No matter what we face, no matter where we are, no matter what we are in the midst of, we are thankful for times when our hearts are strangely warmed. When we gather together, when we hear the words of the liturgy of the divine service, and we sing the powerful Easter hymnody. But even then, when you are in the valley of the shadow of death, even when you are not sitting here in Christ's presence and glory, when you are out there in the world, out there facing the trials and tribulations of this life, in the valley of the shadow of death, even when you have hours to go until lunch, or when your boss fires you, or when your children disappoint you, or your spouse fails you, or you are diagnosed with a horrible illness, or your loved one is ripped from your eyes by the cold hand of death, and you find yourself standing in that hospital room at that hospital bed. Even when you are standing at the graveside and your loved one's body is being lowered into the ground, the crucified, the reigning, the risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is with you always. He abides with you always. Never will he leave you. Never will he forsake you. So we do not mourn as those who have no hope. Christ has died. Christ is risen. And he will come again in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, by the sound of the trumpet. He will raise us up in glory. And there will be no more suffering, no more sorrow, no more virus, no more sin, no more death. The old will have passed away, and the new will have come. But even today, our Lord is here, where he has promised to be, always abiding with you until that great and glorious day, abiding with you today, in his words and in his sacraments. He loves you, and he will see you through, because he lives. Soon, he will take you to himself, and you will abide in his presence forever, sin-free, death-free, even free from the accusations of the devil. But until that great and glorious day, the words of the Lord, the promises of our Lord Jesus, are given to you here. Here, at Holy Cross and Emmanuel, do you hear your Lord say, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. You are my child. I have loved you. I have engraved your names in the palms of my very hands. And despite what you see, despite what you face, despite where you are, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But I will raise you up in glory with me in my kingdom. He has spoken. He will do it. This is our Lord. This is our Lord. This is our Master. This is our Jesus. And these words are upon our lips. These words of victories this day and every day. Alleluia! Christ is risen. He has risen indeed. Alleluia. In the name of Jesus. Amen.